idea of a live video webcast of our services, so that if you're homesick and you have a computer with internet access, you could actually, 10 o'clock, go to your computer, go to a website, and see the video, see the service on your computer as it is happening live. What my eventual plan is to have satellite churches, other fellowships meeting in other places, not necessarily having to come here, and we would be piping a live video stream into those services. If it sounds like something from Orson Welles, sounds like something from Orson Welles, I'll let you know there's lots of churches that are doing this sort of thing. And but anyway, it's something we're looking into to see if we can make available. We've been talking for several weeks about the discipline of a simple life, and I truly feel like the biggest hypocrite in the room on this particular subject, because my life is far from simple, and I am not 100% sure. I'm struggling with trying to simplify my life because I'm not sure I want it simple. This has been a week of hearing God at almost every turn say to me, well, that's not what simple life's all about. Alexis is spending the weekend with us, and her mother called me Friday. And I was busy as usual, and I was working out in the yard. And when I got, I had set the phone down, and when I saw that Rebecca had called me, I called her back. And she said, hold on a minute, Alexis wants to talk to you. Now, I'm trying to work in the yard and get done before Alexis gets there. And Alexis, 4-year-old, wants to talk to me on the phone. I said, what does she want? She wants to talk to you about coming over there. I said, I'm really very busy right now. Can I just talk to her when she gets here? Well, yeah, Daddy, you can. I hung up, stood there a minute next to my car, called back. I said, Rebecca, I'm disappointed in myself and in my response to that last phone call. Put Alexis on the phone. Because in a simpler life, you focus on the things that are important. I have never stood before you to tell you anything in my 7 years of being here that I had mastered before I talked about it. I think we're all in this thing together. There's a reason why it's called a journey, because it's a journey. Next week, I'll be sharing one more time on simple life, but I'll be talking about why it is we don't want a simple life. I already shared that with you last week. We'll just be expounding on it more. Anybody remember last week why it is we don't want a simple life? Why we don't want less? Anybody remember? Because we're all greedy. Thank you very much. Yeah, we are. And that's why we don't want a simple life, because we're greedy. Because we're a greedy bunch. That's why. And you see, when I say things like that, I feel it. I feel it go out there and come back. Because what one person just thought was, I'm not greedy. I don't want a whole bunch of stuff. You can be greedy and complicate your life trying to live your life to please other people. And you can be greedy for other people's approval. Greedy is about having things, but not necessarily about having tangible things. I can be greedy for your approval. And I can complicate my life and my life not be simple because I am constantly playing the role of a camellia? No. What's the lizard that changes colors? That thing. I can become, you know, that's got to be a complicated life. If I'm one person to you and one person to you and one person to you and one person to you, that's pretty complicated.
You can get confused.
I can get real confused. Yeah. See? And so we're all greedy at some level. It's just that what we're greedy for differs between us. Well, then don't be here next week, because next week that's what we're going to talk about. Oh, I found that Joyce, I have not read this book, but with my particular opinion about Joyce Meyer, I felt safe in recommending it to you. But Joyce Meyer has a book out called Celebration of Simplicity. And if you want to continue studying on this particular subject, in fact, next Sunday we'll talk about greed. Then the next Sunday after that, we're going to move on to a different discipline. And we will circle. I'll tell you something, guys. We're going to circle back around to this at another time. I have a feeling we're going to circle back around to this at Christmas. Greed and simplicity. Right. But anyway, if you want to continue your study, I would recommend, even though I haven't read it myself, but because of how I feel about Joyce Meyer, she has a book out called Celebration of Simplicity. That's as good a picture as I was able to capture off of the internet, off her homepage. But anyway, I can't even read the part of the subtitle there, but it's called Celebration of Simplicity by Joyce Meyer. Okay, simplicity, what is it? It is the inward reality of a single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom. There's a comma there, but basically you could put a period. To define simplicity is the inward reality. In other words, it's not an inward wannabe. It's not an inward hope to be. But the inward reality that I have a single-hearted focus upon God and upon His kingdom, when I have that, it results in an outward lifestyle that is reflected in modesty, openness, and unpretentiousness. In other words, I'm not pretending to be somebody that I'm not. And the discipline of a simple life will discipline my natural hunger for status, glamour, and luxury. In other words, I won't have to have it because somebody else has it. I won't have to have it because it's the newest thing. I won't have to have it because all the kids are wearing Nikes, so I got to wear Nikes or whatever it happens to be. When our focus is on God and His kingdom, then we can live with modesty, openness, and without pretending. And that kind of lifestyle will discipline our hunger for status, glamour, and luxury. Now, I want us to look at several Bible verses this morning. The first one being Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. If that wasn't a mistake, I was looking to see if y'all were paying attention. Let's try Ecclesiastes 1, 14, actually 14 and 15. That I am proud of you. That's very good. You were paying attention. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Look at what he says. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all of it's vanity. All of it is a striving after the wind and a feeding on the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is defective and lacking cannot be counted. Look here at this direction. To show you how sick we are as a people. To show you how sick we are as a people, I will tell you that stress has become the new status symbol of our culture. How you doing? I am so busy. What are we implying? I am so important. And important equals, or busy equals important. I'm not saying it busy equals important. I'm saying in our minds, busy equals important. And in our society and in our culture, we are all in a contest to see who's the busiest. Nobody's in a contest to try to simplify our lives. Now, when we pause for a moment, we go, gosh, I wish my life was a little more simple, but we won't do the things it takes to be simple. We, in a pause, we say that's what we want, but then as soon as the pause is over, we try to figure out how to run a little faster, how to get a little more, how to get a little further ahead. Here's what I want you to see in Ephesians/Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, it's all vanity. And you can, and the reason I put verse 15 in there is you can work on it all you want, but what's crooked cannot be made straight. In other words, what's wrong can't ever be right. Now, we can justify it and we can excuse it and we can try to make up all kinds of rationalizations, but what's crooked cannot be made straight and what's wrong can never be right, according to Solomon, which I don't think anyone in the room would raise their hand and go, well, I have a differing opinion because I'm smarter than him. I wouldn't. I would just say, you know, I bet Solomon was a pretty smart guy. I bet he knows what he's talking about. But somehow or another, stress has become the new status symbol. We think that the people who are the most stressed out are the most important people.
I imagine he would have added something to that statement had he run into Jesus.
Well, Jesus is the most smartest person who ever lived. Yes, I will give you that. But that just shows you how and see, even now, I stand here and I say, you can't make the crooked straight, you can't make the right wrong, and yet we will turn around and walk out of here, spend an entire week in trying to make right what is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2, Proverbs 19, 2, desire without knowledge is not good. Look at the last part of the verse. And to be over hasty is to sin. Now, we can pull out our Strong's and exegesis this thing till Jesus gets back. But it says what it means, and it means what it says. Over hasty is sin. But that's not what our culture teaches us. Our culture teaches us a word that I'm going to use that may be the only person in the room who may not know this word would be Miss Virginia. She may be the only person in the room who doesn't know this word. All the rest of us not only know this word, we know what this word means, and we are all living like it. It's the word multitasking. Do you know what that word means, Miss Virginia? Anybody else in the room not know? See, we're living in a society that says to us, multitasking, Miss Virginia, is to do more than one thing at a time. Exactly. It used to be that when we would ride down the road and we would see someone driving and doing anything else, it would scare us. We'd say, those people are crazy trying to drive and do so-and-so. Now when we ride down the road, the person who's only driving is the oddball. Because you got to be on the phone or eating or texting or putting on makeup or whatever. And we have become a society who has become so over hasty, according to Proverbs, that we've developed a word to identify our culture, multitasking, and really... We are applauded in our culture for how well we can multitask.
Yeah. In fact, we even brag and say, I'm a
Thank you very much. We even brag and say I'm a multifaceted person. One thing that I have caught myself until we started talking about simplicity, one thing I used to catch myself saying and thinking was this. Phew, I get more done in the morning than most people do all day. And be very proud of it. I get more done in the morning than most people do all day. I have said that. And it's not until we started this subject that God said to me, let's talk about that. I'm going, no, let's don't talk about that. We don't need to be talking about that. I can't talk to you about that right now. I got
things to do.
There we go. But see, multitasking has become such a part of our culture that it doesn't even seem odd to us anymore. No one runs. We now run and listen to music at the same time. It used to be to learn a second language, you went to school. Now you just run with your iPod and learn Spanish. Because we're all trying to do way too much, way too fast. And then we wonder why we have ulcers, headaches, migraines. Because our bodies were built for garden living, not for the society that we have created for ourselves. Yes, ma'am?
What did it say in the beginning of that verse in your Bible?
Over hasty is to sin and miss the mark. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5, and I think Psalm 139, when I share with you the reason why I'm reading these verses to you, I think this is really the crux of our problem. Well, besides greed. Psalm 139, everybody there? Oh Lord, you have searched me thoroughly and you've known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. Well, you know my uprising because I don't down-sit. Actually, you know my uprising because I don't down-sit. I don't take time to be down. So you know my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You sift and search out my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue still unuttered. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me and shut me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Now, most of the time when the preachers, bless their hearts, read you this verse, they come at it from the positive standpoint of God knows you and knows where you are, and he adores you and loves you and thinks the world of you, and which he does, okay? But I want to twist this thing around and look at it a little bit differently. Here's what I want to tell you. According to Psalm 139, 1 through 5, I'm going to rephrase it this way. You're on God's mind when God's not on your mind. You're on God's mind when God's not on your mind. Now, with that thought in mind, I'm not sure I want him to see my yesterday. Thank you. One honest one in the group. Or my day before, or my day before, or when I bit the head off of a 4-year-old this morning. I'm not sure I want God to have seen that. But I'm on God's mind when God is not on my mind. He sees my multitasking. He sees when I change colors in order to try to impress somebody. He sees when I tell that little story or that little lie, or he sees when my attitude is not what my attitude ought to be. He sees when I get reached out for and I reject. He sees the person that I choose to hold animosity and anger towards instead of forgiving as I have been forgiven. We want to talk, oh, bless God, he sees my coming in, and he sees my going out. Blessed be the name of God. God sees it, and he's going, ah, and throwing it up. Makes him sick on his stomach. Because we're on his mind when he's not on ours. And all I'm trying to say is, it's time to grow up. Oh, we want to sit in church while Sharon plays, God is holy, yeah, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. Oh yeah, God is holy, yes, He's holy, oh, He's so holy. Then we want to walk out of here and live like He ain't holy, like He's going to tolerate my sin, like He's going to tolerate my attitude, like He's going to tolerate my lifestyle. Well, preacher, I hear what you're saying. And we don't go, and I know you're right, we go, you're probably right. You're probably right. And then we throw our hips into it, don't we? But. What I want to say next, I'm not going to. Yeah, I just want to be careful on crossing lines. Oh, I'm already past the line. Okay. Well, then let me just soften it up. We just need to get our butts out of the Bible. That's what we need to get. But somehow or another, we have convinced ourselves. Martin Luther said, the most damnable thing a man can do is to believe that he can ever be good enough for a holy God. Well, what may be more damnable than that is that we think that God will lessen Himself to excuse us. I mean, am I coming across being ugly? I'm not trying. Okay, good. Thanks. Okay, good. Well, I mean, you know, I'd rather hear about it now than hear about it then when it's too late to make any changes. Because you see, everyone in this room under the sound of my voice lives in America. And in America, we all got Bibles. And so when an American raises his hand and goes, I didn't know, God's going to look back and go, why didn't you know? When did nobody tell me? Well, can you read? I put it in English for you. Took it out of the Greek. I put it in English for you. Then I had somebody put it in the Living for you.
Or on audio.
You can't read. Now when somebody points out a truth by being absurd, me and Rush Limbaugh do that. When we point out a truth by pointing to the absurd, we all know that that's not going to work. But by granny, give me some dice. Because I'm going to roll it and hope it works. But guess what? It ain't going to work. Y'all remember when I had that job with Tracy Pettis working for Wyma America out in Pineville? One of our clients at Wyma America is the company that makes, they call them slot machines, one-armed bandit. They make the slot machines for casinos. And I was out there and I was calling on that guy, trying to sell him a bigger machine than the one that he had. And they're out of Nevada. No, they're not out of Nevada. They're out of somewhere out there. They're not in Nevada, though. Maybe Utah somewhere. Anyway, it doesn't make a difference. The point I want to make was this. The guy said to me that on those slot machines, got nothing to do with luck, that the casino tells the manufacturer how often they want someone to win and what they win, and it's all pre-programmed into the computer. And that a slot machine cost $20,000, and the casino breaks even in 7 days. They break even in 7 days. But see, even with those odds, there are fools on planes right now headed out there believing they're going to win something. Mm-hmm. See? Yeah. The point I'm trying to make is that we are such gamblers at heart. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a difference between gambling with a dollar and gambling with the eternity of your soul. Because once you lose that gamble, I don't care what they tell you, there ain't no such thing as a second chance. You have searched me thoroughly. You have known me. You know that I am a great multitasker, that I am full of pride, that I like the way success and accomplishment and getting things done makes me feel. You know my thoughts from afar off, how I think more highly of myself than I ought to, and I want everyone else to not know what kind of person I really am. You sift and search out my path. I don't lie down, I faint. I don't lie down, I faint. And you are acquainted with my too many ways. For there is not a word in my tongue that is still unuttered. But behold, O Lord, by the time I can catch it, you already know about it. You have beset me and shut me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Jeremiah 29:11 is the balance of Psalm 139. For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 is what we want, but we want it to turn out right doing it my way. And God says, no. The only way it's ever going to turn out right is for you to do it my way. Well, what is his way? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. We all there? Begin with verse 4. 139 says we're too busy. 29:11 says I have good plans for you. Now how do I merge those two things together? Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. You mean if I delight myself in God, I can have a Cadillac? No, he'll change your heart where you don't want a Cadillac. Because when you find out who God, out of what I was just getting ready to say, I want to take the word God back. Let me have that word back. Because God is so generic. When you delight yourself in Jesus and see him for who he fully is, nothing else shines as bright. Not even a Cadillac. Nothing else shines as bright as Jesus does. Delight yourself also in Jesus. He'll give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Well, when you delight yourself in Jesus, guess what the secret desire of your heart is? More of Jesus. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll up and repose each care of your load upon him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Now see, we've been talking about this for almost a year. This is our bottom rung issue. We really don't trust God. Because if we trusted him, we would do it his way. But because we don't trust him, we want to do it my way. Trust is the issue. Because what we do is we say, well, I know what God says, but, or I know what I should do, but, or I know what God wants, but, and what comes after the but is, but I think this is where I need to put my trust. You see, when Jesus said to his disciples, it's easier for a a poor man to get into heaven than for a rich man to get through the eye of a camel. It wasn't because there's anything wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with money. Except that when money becomes what you trust in. And what he was saying was, is not something derogatory about money. He was saying derogatorily against anything you put your trust in other than him. Anything.
Even your grandchildren.
Trust and obey. And he will make your uprightness and right standing with God go forth as a light, and your justice and right as the shining sun of the noonday. Be still, be still, be
still.
And rest in the Lord, wait for him, and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way. In other words, don't be looking around at everybody else going, why is Charlie getting ahead and I'm not? Because of the man who brings wickedness to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil doing. The reason why we do not trust God is because we want things to be fair on this side of eternity. When you stop caring about what happens in this world and start caring about what's going to happen in the next world, that was the point I was getting ready to just make next. That's the one that's going to last. If I pulled out a big old wad of $1 bills, let's say $100 bills, okay, and said, I'll tell you what, for every one of you who'll give me for every dime you'll give me, I'll give you $100. How many of you would take every bit of money you got in your wallet, run out and try to find as many dimes as you could? Wouldn't we? And we got a dime of a life. We got a dime of a life that God is offering us $1 million for, and we're so focused on the dime. Because if I was focused on the $1 million, then somebody who hurt my feelings, I would invest in forgiveness in order to have a treasure on the $1 million. But I won't do what it takes to get the million because I'm so single focused on the dime. The expression around my house is, what real difference is it going to make 10 years from now? And when you start making decisions based on what's really, take a deep breath, pause. How much difference is it really going to make 10 years from now? But we are so focused on that dime. Everything is a tragedy. Oh. We even have a cultural word for that. Drama. And to just show you once again how sick we are, we think those people got it together, the drama queen. Be still and rest in the Lord, wait on him, and patiently lean yourself upon him. Fret not yourself. And notice it doesn't say here, please stand still, let him lean on you. Notice that the action is you got to lean on him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wickedness to pass. Okay. All right, then, moving right along. How then shall we live? Number one, learn to postpone. Now, what I'm getting ready to say now, if you're over 50 in this room, you're going to understand it. And if you're under 50, you're going to think, I heard that before. Learn to postpone. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have it all and do it all in one season in our lives. We cannot have it all and do it all in one season in our lives. And our lives go through seasons. But you see, when we're in the I have young children season, we don't want to focus on the young children that we have. We want to continue to focus on our careers. Or we want to continue to focus on our community involvement. You know, I got to be the head of the PTA. I got to head up the garden club. I got to be part of the Rotary, and I got to be, you know, whatever the Lions and Tigers and Bears all know. You know, or whatever it is. Now, please hear all that I'm saying. There isn't anything wrong with those things as long as we keep things in their right priority. But sometimes things happen in our lives as we move through stages in our lives. Things happen that's something that's not bad, that is actually can be good and we might be good at, just simply had to be postponed for a little while because the urgent doesn't need to take the place of the necessary. If we're going to simplify our lives, we've got to learn to postpone. It's funny how we'll try to teach our children to postpone. We'll get that later. You can have that next time. Not, thank you very much. Not right now. And we will endeavor to try to teach our children to postpone. And yet, when we are, quote, adults, end of quote, which I hate that word, but I tried being an adult once. I hated it. I never want to be an adult again. I hated being an adult. But we will try to teach our children to postpone, and then we'll get together and try to finagle some way to get something that we want but don't really need. We won't teach ourselves to postpone, but we'll be glad to teach children to postpone. What we need to understand is delay is not the same thing as denial. Delay is not the same thing as denial. If we're going to have simple lives, we're going to have to learn how to postpone some things just till later. Not because they're bad, not because they're wrong, but just because they're not the most expedient decision at the time. Number two, guard against peer pressure. Guard against peer pressure. Now, we think of that as something kids have. Shoot. Kid ain't never felt the kind of peer pressure adults have.
No, that's right.
Thank you. And the peer pressure area, they got it easy compared to the kind of peer pressure that adults go through. The thing is that many times we stress our kids out, not endeavoring to give them the life they want, but to make them live the life we wish we had had. So because I wanted to be a great athlete, at 6 years old, I scream at my six-year-old, "Kaplan, you drop that ball, you idiot!" And the child's only 6 years old. It's amazing the temper tantrums that, once again, quote, adults, end of quote, will throw at a ball game. I mean, if we don't think our society is sick, you know they arrested a guy this week for tasering his 10-year-old.
Yeah. I'm not going there.
Tasering a 10-year-old. Now, my daddy used to wear my rear end out with a belt. He didn't ever shoot me with a taser. And you know, and every time he did wear my rear end out with a belt, it was only because I was guilty as charged. I was just grateful for the times I was guilty and slid. Oh, you can get a taser anywhere. Yeah. You ain't never heard of the internet? shoots an electrical shock through you. It shoots an electrical shock that shuts down the nervous system, and you just collapse. Police use them all the time to control people. Yeah. Huh? There's a kind of gun with the taser where the points are stationary, and then you touch them, and then there's a kind where a thing actually shoots out, and I mean it will bring a huge man down in a second. I mean, anyway, that's not what we're talking about. How sick our society is, but we're all in such a big hurry. I mean, you got the guy in, what was it, Australia or somewhere, that kidnapped his own daughter, kept her in the basement for 24 years, and she had 7 children by him. And she was in his own, in her basement, in his basement, she was 11, for 24 years. He raped his own daughter. She had 7 children by her father. And then to tell you how sick things are in our society, he only got 15 years for that. Nonetheless, it's all because we choose to not do things God's way. We put ourselves under this peer pressure to live our lives out through our children, and what we do is we frustrate the child, we stress the child, and we actually rob the child of their childhood. And in our attempt to give our child everything we felt like we didn't get as children, so we feel like our childhood was robbed, we actually robbed theirs. Because, well, my child takes dance, and my child, you know, plays ball, and my child, and my child, and my child. And we feel better about our parenting skills because our kids are just stressed out to the max. That's how sick we are because of the peer pressure that we put ourselves under. It's almost like as if we'd find the best parent as the parent with the busiest kid. It's funny how we'll involve our children in all kinds of other little curricular activities that we wouldn't have them miss a scout meeting or a FFA meeting or whatever, but we'll sleep in on Sundays. Now, what does that say to them? Number 3, treasure family. We have an expression we use for that. And me and my wife are just like a couple ships passing in the night. You see, the reason why most people, when they get divorced after the children leave home. You know why? Yeah, because they stayed together for the children. No. Because they were so stressed out and busy all the time, they didn't realize or didn't take time to take care of each other. And then what happens is that they're married for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, and all of a sudden they wake up one morning, they roll over, and they go, who's that? And it's the same person it's always been, it's just not the same person it's always been. Exactly. I hear this stuff about, well, we're going to stay together for the kids. You really want to do something for your kids? That's exactly right. Does not teach them a thing. You really want to do something for your kid? Give yourself away to Jesus. Both of you fall so in love with him that you just will do anything he says, and then you'll be in love with each other. Then you're doing something for your kids. But do you know when we start emphasizing family? When it starts falling apart. It's then that we start wondering what happened, why did it happen, can it get fixed? And before I move on to number 4, I'm going to say this too. Let me say this. Love is a decision. It's a decision you make every day, one way or another. You don't fall in love and fall out of love. I don't care what all your little rock and roll songs and all your little rap music and all that and all your Bing Crosby stuff. I don't care what them morons told you. Nobody falls in love. Love is a choice of my will. I choose to love, and when I stop loving, it's not your fault that I stopped loving you. It's a choice I made to stop loving you. It's called personal responsibility. That's what it's called. I decided that I was more angry about whatever it is we're all angry about than I am in love with you about whatever it is we need to be working through. That's all it comes down to. Sure is quiet in here. Number four, how shall we live? Prioritize. What should our priorities be? Well, if we remember the definition of simplicity, which is an inward reality of a single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom, I think that answer becomes pretty easy. We could take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 when He said, "Teacher," the question was asked of Him, "what kind of commandment is great and important in the law?" And Jesus replied and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great, most important principle and is the first commandment. And the second priority is to love your neighbor as you do yourself." So in our prioritization, our first priority should be to love God. We started weeks ago, we started this conversation on spiritual disciplines with the two words, Jesus only. I gave you post-ums, and I ask you to write Jesus only and stick it. And I hope some of you are still doing that discipline. Good. Because I promise you, you haven't outgrown it. I promise you, you haven't. But we're circling right back to the full truth. And the full truth is that if we're going to simplify our lives and if we're going to live the kind of life that is pleasing to God, it starts off by having the right priorities. And priority number one is to love God. I did not say be in love with God. I said love God. Now, everybody look this direction because I need for you to just hang with me here for another minute. Hang with me here. I said we should love God. I love God. Okay. I won't argue that point with you. If someone else you cared about said that they loved you like you love God, would that be enough? I'll bet most people's lives the answer is no. Because see, every time we get mad, we start questioning God. We basically ignore Him until we need something. Now, if you say, can you use an example? I can always use you an example. Okay, here's something. And you say, and here's God over here. And you say, I love God. I basically ignore Him unless I need Him for something. But I love God. And I say, okay, I love you. I'm basically going to ignore you until I need something, but I love you. Would we want someone to love us the way we love God? No. That's why our lives are out of priority. Because we think of ourselves as being in love with God, but we don't think of ourselves as loving God. I say to Judy, I love you. But I say to Michelle, I am in love with you. And them big old brown eyes of yours. Now that's entirely two different things, isn't it? When Jesus says love God, He's not talking about Judy, I love you. He is talking about with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my mind. I am in love with you. That's when our priority is what our priority ought to be. And then, B, do I have that? Love God, I'm sorry. Matthew 6, 33. Did I read that?
No.
Seek, aim, and strive after first of all His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, and then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. It's not a matter of I love God. It's a matter of I am in love with Jesus. Then B is love your neighbor. I put in there as others. Love your others. Because see, who's my other and who's your other is other others. Different others. But here's what we say. We say to ourselves, I'm going to spend more time with my wife when life slows down. And guess what? Life don't slow down. Our priorities are to be in love with God. And the natural outflow of that. I can't be in love with God and not love Robert. Can't do it. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're in love with someone, you love what they love. Even if you don't love it, you love it. My wife came to me this week. She said, I need to, Anna is a marshal at Wingate College this year. She's a junior. And her academic scores were high enough that she was granted the privilege of being a marshal. And the marshals have to wear white. So Michelle comes to me and she says, me and Anna are going to TJ Maxx. And how many of you, there's nothing TJ Maxx that interests me. But she said, we're going to TJ Maxx, and we've got to get Anna some white stuff to be a marshal. Do you want to go? Do I want to go to TJ Maxx? No. Do I want to be with Michelle and Anna?
Yeah.
Yep. So I walk into TJ Maxx, and everything I want to see, I can see in about 5 minutes. I walk up to the jewelry counter. And I look at their men's watches. And basically then that's about it. So, how many of you know the two of them, they're not in there 5 minutes? Kind of like, five-oh. Anyway.
Did you really
No, I didn't. So, when I finish looking at the men's watches, nothing that interests me. I'm done. I go and I sit down at a chair that they have up close to the register. And I'm just waiting. And every girl who works there comes by and says, can I help you? I'm like, no, I'm just waiting. What are you waiting on? Waiting on my wife. And they're looking at me like, have you lost your mind? But you know what? I don't care what those little sale girl thinks. I'm at TJ Maxx with my wife. And when she's ready to go, I'm going to be right here. I'm not tagging along, biting on the heel, going, you ready, you ready, you ready, you ready?
Ring, 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 ring. I wouldn't ask you to go there.
That's exactly right. We're walking along in the store. She'll say, here, hold this, and hand me her purse. You know how many men would just gag at holding a purse? But you know what? If you walk by me, Charlie, and see me holding a purse, I really don't care what you think about me. Because I'm sleeping with her. I ain't sleeping with you, so I care what she thinks about. And when she says to me, would you hold this? My answer is yes. I don't care what you think. Because when we love God, we automatically love what God loves. God loves Alan. In spite of Alan, God loves Alan. And you, God loves. If we're ever going to simplify our lives, I got to stop loving what I love and start loving what God loves. And what God loves is what God sent His only begotten Son, whose name is Jesus, to redeem, and that is you and me. But we're a greedy bunch. We prefer our stuff. And as a result of that, our families, our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, shouldn't come as any surprise for me to tell you our country is falling apart. I want all of you to know in this room, I do not hold any of you responsible for anything I say. Like Obama's being held responsible for what he's preaching. What I say, I take full responsibility for. But our country's falling apart. Our world is falling apart. Our families are falling apart. And that person whose chair you're sitting in, they're falling apart too. All because we have an expression that goes, I'm busier in a, get this mental picture, I'm busier in a one-arm wallpaper hanger with the hives. Wallpaper hanger with the hives. And you know, that's going to be a busy person, you know? But that's about how we live our lives, isn't it? We live our lives busier than a one-arm wallpaper hanger with the hives. And somehow or another, we think that we're impressing somebody.
Where'd you get that one?
Yeah. And somehow or another, somehow or another in our sick minds, we think we're impressing somebody. That is sick. We know we are sick and we come to you because you're the healer. Not only the cancer of our body, but the cancer of our mind, the cancer of our soul, the cancer of our emotions, we bring to you because we are ate up with junk. We thank you that by your blood, you died to set us free and to heal us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord God, set us free from ourselves, that you might live your life out through us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord